guess most, if not all of you, are very familiar with the Christmas story. We've heard it every year. But you know, the annual repetitions can serve sometimes, I think, to blind us to overlook just how amazing some of the key incidents were in the Christmas story. Let's take the appearance of the angels to the shepherds. You see, if you had lived in Jesus' day and had to guess what kind of people God would announce his son's birth to, shepherds would definitely not have been on the top of your list. They're not exactly celebrity material. You might expect God to begin by announcing the birth to Herod the king. It would also be reasonable to suppose that God would want to announce the birth in a splendid ceremony in the temple, led by the high priest. But when you think about it, we have trouble understanding why he should choose a ragtag band of shepherds. But the only invitation from God for anyone to come and visit Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus is to a group of shepherds. And in the first century, shepherds had a rather unsavory reputation. Shepherds came from almost the lowest rung on the social ladder at that time. Only lepers were considered worse than shepherds. The shepherds would not only have been dirty and smelt like sheep, but due to the constant demands of their flocks, they couldn't observe all the meticulous hand-washing rules and regulations required by the Jewish religion. And to make matters worse, watching over their flocks 24/7 kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time, so that they couldn't be made clean in the eyes of Jewish law. So they were certainly not your religious types. For these and a number of other reasons, shepherds were despised and mistrusted by their people. They were poor, they were thought of as dishonest and thieving because they tended to lead their herds onto other people's land and to pilfer grazing which didn't belong to them. And because they often went months at a time without any supervision, they were reputed to help themselves to any increase in the size of their flock. They were considered to be totally untrustworthy. Many of them were rogues and petty criminals. These were not the sort of people that you would want your daughter to go out on a date with. Their reputation was so bad that they weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law because it was assumed that such people would lie. In most people's minds, shepherds were like gypsies, vagrants, and con men all rolled into one. A Jewish commentary on the 23rd Psalm states simply, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." So, in many respects, they were the last people that you would expect God to take notice of. Now, maybe I have laboured the point a little bit over the last minute or two, but it's so that you can see how amazing it is that these shepherds were the first ones that God announces the Messiah's birth to. And what the Christmas story says to me is that God chose shepherds because he wanted to show that his love is available to all. He is not a respecter of persons. He does not show more respect to kings and presidents than he does to hourly wage earners and those who are on job seekers' allowance. It's important to emphasize that, because so many people from all stations in life actually feel that there is no way that God is ever going to be interested in them. They may think, if God is even aware that I exist, he probably doesn't have a very good opinion of me. Deep down, you know, there is a lot of people who feel like that. But no matter how insignificant you may feel you are, God knows you and he loves you and you are important to him. Well, okay, but what about rogues and petty criminals? Because that's what these shepherds were. Does that spoil the romance of the Christmas story a bit for you? Well, it's bringing reality to it. Because when God chose to announce the birth of his son, he chose to bring that announcement from highest heaven to lowest earth. Why did he announce it to shepherds of questionable reputation? People who couldn't be trusted? There could be many reasons, but it struck me that Jesus was sent to those who need a savior. Jesus later said to the religious people of his time who didn't like what he was doing, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. And further on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul explains it in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So picture the scene. How many of you have spent the night in a place where you could see no electric lights? Not even far away on the horizon. Not even the faint, distant glimmer of a city on the horizon. Having spent most of my life in Africa, I've often stayed in places where there was no electricity. And at night, you can scan the horizon as far as you can see, and it's absolutely pitch dark. You've maybe got a paraffin lamp or candles, but that's it. Just so for the shepherds. No electricity, no lights, not even paraffin lamps. All is completely dark. The shepherds would have gathered their sheep and their goats close around a fire and kept their ears alert to the sound of a possible predator or thief. But they hear almost nothing. There's no sound of traffic, of course, no sound of trains. Perhaps all you have is a wild dog barks in the distance, and you have the low murmur of conversation amongst the shepherds. Otherwise, darkness, silence. And then flash! A huge bright light. And the glory of God shines on them. An angel in blazing brightness, mighty in strength, overwhelming in power, appears before them. Their eyes just go wide. They're blinded by the light, dazzled by the intensity of it. They can hardly see anything in the midst of this glory. And they're terrified. The angel speaks to them and he says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you great news, good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And notice straight away that the angel brought from God, he spoke to their most immediate need in saying, "Fear not." Because the Bible says they were greatly afraid, awestruck, overwhelmed, intimidated, petrified. Keep on with the verbs. It would be a normal human reaction, wouldn't it? The Bible describes a number of occasions when people, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, in the temple, or Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, were confronted with God's glory. And they all just fell on their faces in terror. And if that is the response of great people of faith when they witness the glory of God, how do you expect some common unlearned shepherds to behave any differently? Fear of the unknown is one of the most widespread emotions, I think, of people, whatever their background. Quite possibly you might have a heart filled with fear this Christmas. You might be facing situations where the outcome is unknown. Fears possibly about your health, about your family, about your children, maybe your job security, the economy, world conditions. You might be afraid of the future in general, or of death in particular, or more seriously, of your eternal future after death. But the first words of the Christmas message are that we don't need to fear. We have good tidings of great joy because the Saviour was born. The angels say, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Now, let me ask you a question. Why did he say, "Unto you"? He could have just said, "For a Saviour, Christ the Lord, is born today." But he says, "Unto you." That's why the news is so good. The child is born unto you. Unto all the people. This child is born not just to the rich and powerful. Not just to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not just to the chief priests and the scribes. But to you. To all the people. Young and old, rich and poor, healthy and sick, strong and weak. This news is not just for the privileged select few. He is available to all. The Old Testament prophecy had said, "Unto us a child is born." And so the angel says, "The child is born unto you." This is the day, the long-awaited day. The day when there's going to be no more delays. The child is born, the Messiah is come. And then after the angels reassure us that they needn't be afraid, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" There was a heavenly flash again, and the shepherds, who are already bewildered and terrified, are now surrounded by angels. The word multitude means not 50, not 150, not even 1500, but beyond counting. It's amazing to consider that that heavenly host stretched from horizon to horizon to witness the most amazing event in the history of the universe. I remember in 1969 when Neil Armstrong was the first man to set foot on the moon, and President Richard Nixon then said it was the greatest event in human history. James Irwin, an astronaut on Apollo 15, actually contradicted him and said the most significant achievement of our age is not that man stood on the moon, but that rather God in Christ stood on the earth. No wonder the heavenly host began to sing praises. The scriptures say in Job chapter 38, verse 7, that at creation the angels sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Now they join their voices again to welcome the birth of the Saviour of mankind. And the sign to the shepherds is that they'll find the Christ child lying in a manger, which would be pretty unique. No other child was born in a cattle shed that night. No other child's first resting place was a crude feeding trough designed to feed cattle. And so we come to the shepherd's response in verse 16. They say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They could have doubted what they'd been told. They could have said, it can't possibly be true. We've dreamt this. It must be something we've eaten. We'd better just forget about it. They could have ignored it. They could have made any number of excuses that would have kept them from checking out the story they'd just heard. They could have debated it. They could have sat down and analysed what they should do. How could they afford to leave the sheep? What if something happened to them whilst they were gone? Talking, talking, more talking. And you know, sometimes we can talk ourselves out of responding in faith. The shepherds could have rejected it all. They could have said, this isn't for me, it sounds kind of flaky. Never experienced anything like this before. I'll keep well clear. And we often reject what we think demands too much from us. There was a writer called G.L. Chappell who once wrote a piece called When the Angels Were Gone, in which he emphasizes that when the angels announced the good news to the shepherds, they then took action. They went to Bethlehem to see the Christ child for themselves. But he then sets up a hypothetical situation in which the shepherds respond quite differently. They simply sit round discussing the brightness of the angelic appearance and the wonder of the message. And some 40 years or so later, one of the shepherds is telling his small grandson about that eventful night. And the youngster says, but Granddad, was what the angel said really true? And the shepherd continues telling him what he's heard about Jesus and even the reports about his resurrection. But when the lad keeps asking this elderly shepherd, all he can do is shake his head and say, I really don't know. I never went to see. You know, many people are like that shepherd. They've heard about Jesus. They have seen the changes that Christ has made in the lives of those who believe in him. But they never took the time to find out if the message of the Bible is true. But these shepherds chose to believe. And so they went. You can tell that they believed the angel's message because they didn't say, let's go and see if these things are true. But they said, let's go and see this thing that has come to pass. Because they believed, they then acted. They took off to Bethlehem just as they were. You see, it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. It's not enough even to look into the manger and say, oh, how nice. I love Christmas. It promotes peace and goodwill. And it's a really touching story. The truth is that if Jesus were born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not within your heart, you will still be eternally lost. You can get all sentimental at Christmas and have this warm, fuzzy feeling. But if Christ is not born into your heart, it will do you no good. So like the shepherds, we need to make the response of faith. And the response of faith is very different from the response of being a spectator. Somebody once said that if God staged a 21st century Bethlehem tonight, then the first thing that you would have to do would be to ensure that there was plenty of parking space. Because everybody would want to drive down and have a look. Like you do when you visit a theme park or a stately home. Visitors would arrive, park the family car, take a stroll around the stable, take a few photographs, make a donation at the door, let the kids stroke the sheep, give them a ride on the donkey, buy a few chalk ices, and take home a souvenir handbook. And the sad truth is that many people have a spectator interest, but they have no spiritual commitment. People will sing carols this Christmas, but they won't believe them. But our visit to the crib this Christmas should be not so much to look, not to be spectators, but to be changed. We're not asked to come even with a checkbook. There's nothing to pay. Christ is not a good cause. Christmas is not a flag day. Christmas is a celebration of faith. It's a moment of choice when with outstretched arms we can receive this offer of saving love. It has to be a moment of decision, a reaffirmation of faith, or it's nothing. And we read that when these shepherds found the baby, they worshipped him. I thought to myself a number of times, that's a simple statement, but it's fascinating. Because there was nothing visibly apparent about this particular baby to prompt that response. You know, many of the quaint, romanticized Christmas cards that you get, you've probably got some this year, they show a nativity scene which depicts the baby with a glowing angelic halo above his head. just looked like any other baby. But these shepherds believed the message of the angels. They believed the prophecies of the Old Testament scripture, and they must have looked on this baby with such awe and wonder, knowing that this was the long-awaited Messiah. But they didn't stop there. In verse 17 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word about this child." They went on to tell people the good news. It's a lovely combination. They came and believed. They went out and witnessed. And as the first evangelists, they didn't emphasize what it was like to see an angel or to hear the angelic choir. They didn't dwell on how frightened they were when the angel appeared. Their main interest was in reporting the news which was told them, the Bible says, concerning this child. Do we do that? You see, every individual who make up the top relationships in your life, every individual is important. It's impossible to live, even for a short time on this earth, and not influence somebody in one way or another. We are always influencing someone, either for good or for bad. So we need to go and tell. The final verse of our passage says that the shepherds who had seen such wondrous sights had to go back to the ordinary. And that's true for us each year, because the celebration of Christmas is a special time. But when the fun and when the excitement is over, we have to return to our jobs, to our responsibilities. But the shepherds returned so full of what had happened in their lives that they couldn't keep to themselves from sharing the good news with everyone they came in contact with. As you return to the world you live in after Christmas, will you be able to share with others the true meaning of Christmas? In closing, I want to mention one other reason why God may have broken the news about Christ's birth to a bunch of shepherds. I've mentioned that God is no respecter of persons, and that he welcomes the lowly, and that he comes to the ordinary and insignificant folk like you and me. But I think there's also another reason. You see, the sheep of Bethlehem weren't bred for their wool or for their mutton. They were bred for sacrifice. The lambs were sent to Jerusalem to be slaughtered as sin offerings. And we now know that there was an arrangement between the temple at Jerusalem, which was 6 or 7 miles away, and the shepherds of Bethlehem, that the sheep they prepared would shed their blood on the altar in the temple as Passover lambs. And no doubt God was looking ahead to the day in the future when his Son, the Lamb of God, would be taken in the same way. And the announcement to the shepherds was therefore a symbol of what Jesus had come to do, to lift people like that to the glory of heaven by being the sacrificial Lamb of God. In the Bible, a lamb was usually a symbol of sacrifice. Jesus became our sacrificial lamb. And he did this when he died on the cross for our sins. The message of Christmas is that the Son of God himself became a human baby in order to be the Lamb of God who paid the sacrifice for our sins. That baby becomes a shepherd himself to all who put their trust in him. How does that baby become a shepherd? He becomes a shepherd by first becoming a lamb. And because he was willing to lay down his life, he was exalted to the position of the chief shepherd. It's an incredible paradox. But if you look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it says this: "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It is so unusual to think about a lamb becoming a shepherd. And in a sense, this is a totally unique situation. Jesus is the only one who was both a lamb and a shepherd. And the good news of Christmas is that God has provided for us a shepherd. But you can't really celebrate Christmas until you decide to accept God's most amazing Christmas present and respond in faith, like the shepherds in the Christmas story. What's the nature of your relationship with Jesus this Christmas? Are you a spectator or a worshipper? Let's bow our heads and pray.